Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. In the name of Jesus. Sinners don't like other sinners gathering around Jesus. Sure, we get the whole gospel thing, but that only makes sense to our ears when we're the bouncers at the bar checking the IDs of all the thirsty beggars out there in the streets. "Yep, go right in, sir. We have a place for you right up front," we say to the gentleman whose sins aren't quite so bad as to be offensive in polite society. "And you, two ladies, both there in the back, dressed alike, the dance floor is yours for the dancing." After all, how many of us haven't committed the same simple sins as they have? "But you, sir," this has to be some kind of joke, "your ID says that you engage in such and such and hang around with who'sy who down the way. Well, I'm afraid that Jesus, the bartender, just won't have any time to fill up your drinks tonight. Go ahead, mosey along. Surely there's other places that people like you like to hang out at." The problem is, Jesus actually wants to hang out with those people, those types of people. Not because they're more fun and know how to let loose, and certainly not because he condones their sin and says what they're doing is good. But he does have some water in which to cleanse them with, and a simple yet miraculous meal in which to feed them with. And they need it. They need it just as much as you do. Don't you understand that? Don't you realize that when you look down your nose at those types of people, then you're acting just like the Pharisees in our text for today? But maybe we should take just a moment and define those types of people, because right now we're all just sitting around wondering what those types of people actually look like. And in our text, they're the tax collectors and they're the obvious sinners, and you all know the type, right? It's the lady whose life is literally in the gutter. And it's the guy who spends too many nights in someone else's bed. It's the people who swindle others for a living. It's those whose sins are so manifest, so out there in the open for everyone to see, that they can't even pretend to hide them. Those are the sinners who are gathering around Jesus and who the Pharisees are mocking. But let's be honest. We've all spent enough time in church that we like to think that we're good enough Christians that if one of those types of people showed up at our doors, well, we would welcome them with open arms. And you know what? We probably would. I've seen it with my very own eyes in this very congregation. Not many of us would actually turn our noses and wonder, "Why is he here?" when a guy with greasy fingers smearing shabby clothes comes walking in. So hey, maybe we are doing pretty good for ourselves here. And perhaps I can just wrap this whole thing up with a nice little bow of, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But before I do tie off that ribbon, thinking that we can all just move past this text as one that's done and accomplished in our eyes and through our hands, let's just take one last look at it to make sure we aren't forgetting anything, shall we? Instead of seeing the tax collector sitting next to Jesus, because to the best of my knowledge, we don't have a single member of the IRS here in our congregation, let's try to imagine someone else. And that someone really could be anybody. Really, it could be anyone. Because we don't really have a problem with Jesus being for sinners who look like us and act like us and, let's be honest, sin like us. The problem is that we have is with those sinners that don't sin like us. And again, I'm not really talking about the manifest sinners out there, because we can all manage up the gumption to let Jesus be for those horrible people. Look how magnanimous we are, world. No, more often than not, the sinner that we don't like hanging around with Jesus is the sinner that we know that's close to home, that has done something to us that we can't let go of, that rubs us wrong, makes our blood boil at the sight of them, and maybe, just maybe, is actually sitting here in this congregation listening to the very same sermon as you. And maybe, just maybe, you haven't been able to hear a single word of this sermon because all you can do is grumble underneath your breath about the fact that Jesus receives sinners like that guy at the end of the pew and even has the audacity to eat with them. And I know this may be a little bit different take on the parables than you're used to, because most of the time we hear this is the good shepherd guy or the obsessive compulsive cleaning lady. More often than not, we picture in our mind's eye that lost lamb that's been snatched from the jaws of the wolf, or the smudgy coin that got dropped behind the washing machine. And while Jesus is certainly saying this parable for their sake, for the ewe's sake and the penny's sake, he's also saying it for another reason. What prompts him to speak these parables? Is it the fact that there are sinners crouched all around him, waiting desperately to hear another life-giving word from his gospel-dripping mouth? Or is it because of the fact that there's Pharisees there that can't stand that those people are gathered around Jesus, and they're actually astonished that Jesus is okay with them being here, even welcomes them, sharing stories and meals and hugs with them? And so when Jesus, he begins each of these parables, he starts in a way that makes it so that the hearers should know that Jesus expects them to be just like the shepherd and just like the woman. But deep down inside, they all know that they think Jesus is an absolute fool. What man among you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? Did you see what Jesus did there? He's laying out a ridiculous expectation, and yet he's presenting it as if it were the only option on the table and that everyone should follow suit. So when he asks you, what man among you, he wants the answer to be every man, every single one of us would do that thing. But the answer that he gets is no one. Not a single one of us, because that is silly and it's stupid. And there is the real and ugly, beautiful truth. There isn't a single one of us who would do what Jesus is saying is the obvious good thing that should be done. There isn't a single one of us who would actually let the other 99 sheep fend for themselves so that he can go out and hunt down that stupid little sheep that went and got himself lost all over again, probably for the 100th time. And chances are all the other sheep know exactly what the shepherd's off doing because he has to do it every single week. So when he gets back to the flock with that stupid sheep in tow, the others don't see him as a great and loving shepherd, but instead they just kind of roll their eyes at the fact that he actually went out and found that troublemaker again and brought him back. And then later on that night, when the shepherd calls up all of his shepherd buddies and tells them to meet him down at the Shaggy Goat Bar for some drinks on him, they're all just flabbergasted at the story that he tells. Because any good shepherd worth his weight in wool would let that one sheep be lost to the wolves instead of risk losing the other 99. But not this shepherd. This shepherd is one of a kind. And he can't even fathom that anybody would do anything any different than what he just did. Can't even imagine a shepherd who wouldn't love his sheep like his own child and risk everything, life and limb, to rescue that dirty, rotten runt of a sheep back from certain death. Are you getting it now? There isn't a single one of us who would scour the house and search for just a single coin. Not unless that coin was made of pure solid gold and was worth a fortune. But that's not this coin we're talking about. This is the average run-of-the-mill coin worth the average run-of-the-mill amount. And although a day's wage isn't something that we would sneeze at, not a single one of us would spend the whole day in search of that one grubby coin, especially when we have nine others in our pockets. And on the off chance that we are able to find that coin, stumble upon it, not a single one of us would be so foolish as to throw a party, the cost of which probably far exceeds the worth of that coin, just to celebrate the fact that it's been found. And in fact, I think I can go one step further. As soon as that woman calls us up on the telephone, invites us over for the celebration, and then tells us the reason why she's having a party, every single one of us would call her a fool, and we'd all stay home because we all have far more important things to do than celebrate something as silly as that. You see, the strange and mysterious thing about these parables that Jesus is telling is that he's saying that you must be as reckless as that shepherd and as foolish as that woman when you are dispensing the gospel to the silly lost sheep and the gone forever coin. What man or woman of you would go and hang out with the tax collector, the sinner, the real sinner, and have a meal with them? That's what you're called to do. In fact, you should be out there right now in the streets. You should be hunting them down. You should be compelling them to come into your house for a bite to eat and a friendly conversation. That's what's expected of you. That's the unexpected, ridiculous way of the gospel, but not a single one of us is going to do that, because a good Christian who has his life put together wouldn't be caught dead with a sinful sinner who can't do better today or tomorrow than he did today. But maybe that example is a little too abstract. So perhaps we should ask a more pointed question. What man or woman of you would call up the sinner, that sinner in your life, that one who keeps sinning against you, perceived or real, that sinner who's wronged you, you personally, and is now just hoping for a little bit of grace to be thrown his way? What man or woman of you would invite that sinner over to your house for a meal and forgive them? Face to face, in real words, spoken from your lips into their ears, forgive them. And then sit down and break bread together. I know this is a little awkward. So at risk of offending the masses more than I already have, I'll go ahead and change those pronouns and speak only of myself. Since I would never do that, since I wouldn't search for the lamb, or look under the sofa for the lost coin, or get a cup of coffee with the tax collector, or extend that forgiveness and mercy and grace and gospel to the sinner who sinned against me, because I am utterly incapable of doing such a thing, and honestly, I wouldn't do it even if I could, because I am a Pharisee, just like the Pharisees in our parable today, grumbling about the sinners next to Jesus. Because I'm all of that, Jesus will be what he expects me to be. Jesus will go ahead and receive the sinner as one who's worth saving. And Jesus will go ahead and he'll throw the world's greatest party because his lost sheep has returned and his lost coin has been found. And it will be a party so glorious that there will be angelic shouts echoing down from the heavens. And yes, Jesus will even go so far as to dine with that sinner. He'll break some fleshy bread with him and he'll pour a chalice of bloody wine to wash it all down with. And whether you like it or not, you're going to be sitting there at the other side of the table with them. Don't believe me? It's going to happen in a few minutes, right here, at this very rail. Jesus receiving sinners and dining with them, you included. And then once that's all finally figured out, and you realize that the same Jesus who's feeding you is the same Jesus who's feeding the sinner that you don't think is worth feeding, a new perspective must be taken. Jesus, he only dines with worthless sinners. And so if he's dining with you, then you're a worthless sinner. And if you're a worthless sinner, then you're just like the lost sheep. And you're just like the lost coin that you wouldn't be caught dead hanging around with. But don't worry. Jesus was literally caught dead hanging around with worthless sinners so that he could save them from their sin and bring them back from the brink of death and make that which was lost found. Jesus has, and he will continue to do all of that, and he'll do it all over again. And then maybe, just maybe, once the gospel has had its way with you, once the forgiveness of sins has freed you from your bondage, once the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Jesus has found you, you silly lost sheep, all over again, maybe you'll be able to see them as someone for whom Christ has died. And then, maybe, just maybe, one day, you might actually be able to love them like Jesus does. In the name of Jesus.